Okay, let's get our Bibles and open to the book of 2 Corinthians. This, if you've looked at your notes, you see this is lesson number 13 in the study of this book of the Bible. And we've made our way to the sixth chapter. And we slowed down a little bit as we've been making our way through this passage. This passage runs from verse 3 down through verse 10. And it's a passage that describes the life of a person in the gospel ministry. Now, we learn from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21, that every saved individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, has been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, we all have a responsibility to tell people who are separated from God because of their sin that they can be reconciled to God through the sacrificial offering made by the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. And then we have been learning from this passage in chapter 6, those things which should characterize the life of one who is engaged in this ministry of reconciliation, and those things that one can expect as they live this life. Now, as to the life one is to live, verse number 3 in chapter 6 says, giving no offense in anything. And we pointed out how that one may be offended at our preaching, but we should not be offensive when we preach, and so forth. And then we saw that the ministry be not blamed. And there's many a man, many a woman, whose improper conduct has brought blame upon not them, but the ministry as a whole. Whenever a preacher falls into sin, whenever an outspoken Christian on the job fails to live the Christian life, this does not bring criticism and condemnation upon that individual alone, but upon all who are speaking up for Jesus Christ. Verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Then, as we made our way toward the end of the lesson last week, we started into these paradoxes, these contrasts. And this list runs from verses 8 through 10, by honor and dishonor. Okay? And we learned that the best Christian life you could possibly live would bring you honor from some and dishonor from others. And how the best Christian life you could live would bring a good report from some and an evil report from others. And no matter what you do for Jesus Christ, some will consider you to be a deceiver and some will consider you to be speaking the truth. And that just goes with the territory. Okay, verse number 9, we're ready to proceed now from where we left off. Verse number 9, as unknown and yet well known, as unknown and yet well known. Well, I'd say to you that if you are truly given to the ministry of reconciliation on your job, you will be unknown and yet well known. There will be co-workers of yours who know nothing at all about your private life, who know nothing at all about your family life, who know nothing at all about the finer points of your doctrinal positions, But they will speak behind your back at the water cooler, at the parties after work. They'll speak about you as though they knew you intimately and knew everything there was to know about your life. Oh, that man's a this. Oh, that man's a that. That fella, he's a blah, blah, blah. And yet, with the fact that you are unknown, you are at the same time quite well known. You're the Bible thumper. You are the Jesus freak. You're the religious fanatic. You're the zealot. You are the fundamentalist. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I prefer that to just, you know, taking up space on this earth until I die. I prefer that to accomplishing nothing on my job but earning money and breathing air. Wouldn't you like to be the unknown, well-known in your school and in your campus? Now think about the community surrounding any good church, any good church. There are people all over that community, and they've never set foot inside the doors of that church building, that good church. And yet they make all kinds of outlandish statements about what goes on inside that church. They'll call them a cult. They'll say that pastor, he's a cult leader. They say that everybody who goes in that church, they have to memorize the Bible. And all the women have to dress modestly, and nobody is allowed to watch television. Well, I guess that'd be wonderful if it was true, but it's probably not. Most likely, if the pastor of that church, if he was to walk up to someone on the street and look them right in the eye, they wouldn't even know who he was. And yet they'd talk about him as though they'd spent years and years and years of time together. I am unknown. I'm unknown by face in the liberal churches of our region. I am unknown by face in the mosques and the cult assembly buildings in our region. And yet, whenever I happen to meet one of them for one reason or another, I'm often surprised to find out that they were already acquainted with my name or maybe the name of our church. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We are referred to around town with a sneer as, oh, that church. Not that church, but that church. You see, they'll drag out the A with a note of contempt and scorn. Well, that's fine. That's fine. I want every lost person in our town to know that we are zealots, fanatics, overboards for Jesus Christ. You know why? Because one day when that lost person gets under Holy Ghost conviction and wants to know Jesus, well, they're going to know where the people are who know Jesus. And so, hey, that's a good thing. I am glad that the churches, the religious people, the ministers in our area who think that sprinkling babies saves them, who think that putting people in a pool of water saves them, who think that eating wafers and lighting candles and waving incense about saves them. I'm glad those people know that we stand in opposition to their religious traditions and their church teachings. I'm glad of that. I am thrilled that when the ministerial association of our community meets and a bunch of people that don't believe anything sit down to have a good time together and fellowship together and talk about the World Cup or world events or the fish they caught. Talk about those things because they have nothing in common, biblically or doctrinally. I'm glad they don't invite me to those meetings. Now, 90% of them, they don't know who I am, probably more, but they all know who I am. You understand that? 90% of them, if I walked into their church on a Friday morning, they would smile, they'd shake my hand, they'd hand me a visitor's card, and wouldn't have the slightest idea who I was. However, once I introduced myself, every one of these liberal, Bible-denying, sacramental, non-scriptural ministers would become emotionally unhinged, knowing that I was in their midst. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I want to be unknown and yet known, well known. Okay. Are you? We have a website, and anybody in the world can visit that site. It's not restricted. And they visit that site, they can find many, many Bible lessons that can help them to grow as Christians, and or even to come to know Jesus Christ for the very first time. And we really don't have any way of knowing who listens to those lessons, how many listen, and we won't know until I get to heaven whether it helped anybody in their spiritual walk. But I do know this: none of the people who listened to those studies would know me if I was standing right next to them. If you showed them a handful of pictures and one of them was my picture, they wouldn't be able to pick out which one was me. They don't know who I am. If I showed up at their door, I'd just be another stranger. They don't know who I am. And so from one end of this earth to the other, it is possible. It's possible that I am well known, but I'm not well known enough to be recognized in a sing in any airport that you go to, in any shopping mall, any outdoor market on the face of this earth. That's a good thing. That's an exciting thing. How are you doing with your ministry of reconciliation? Then the Bible says in verse 9, as dying, and behold, we live. Well, we covered that pretty thoroughly in the fourth chapter, and we covered that in the fifth chapter. Every day of our lives, the effect of Adam's sin is working in our members, taking its toll upon our body and dragging us to the inevitable death that we're going to die, whether we're saved or not. And yet we live. That inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, we saw that in chapter 4. And should I breathe my last breath, I wake up in the presence of the Lord. We saw that in chapter 5. I am dying and living all at the same time. My outer man is perishing. My inner man is renewed day by day, all at the same time. Verse 9, as chastened and not killed. Now, it's not necessarily so that I am chastened, but I'm living as one who is chastened. Now, here's what I believe the intent of that phrase really is. If you are saved, and Hebrews 12, it'll back me up on this. If you are saved, you can't get away with everything. If you are saved, there will be consequences in your life for misdeeds and misconduct. It may be God's chastening hand. It may be a reaping of what you have sown. It may be the conflict and the trouble that comes from mistreating others. It may be the difficult circumstances that result from bad choices and bad decisions. But just because you're saved does not mean that you can do whatever you want, live however you want, treat people in any old fashion, and nothing of a negative fashion ever grow therefrom. Okay. However, though I am chastened, I am not killed. That is because my sins ultimately are forgiven, because by virtue of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have everlasting life. I will suffer the wages of sin. I will pay the wages of sin, which is death, as touching the physical body. But I have at the same time the gift of God, which is eternal life, as touching the inward man. So yes, there will be chastening, there will be trouble, there will be consequences along the way, but I am not on the way to eternal death. I'm on the way to eternal life. Moving along, verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I don't suppose there's any way to explain that to an unsaved person. I don't suppose there's any way to explain that to a carnal Christian or a babe in Christ. Right now, as I'm speaking to you, I am thinking of a dozen reasons I have to rejoice in the Lord. And I'm thinking right now, as I'm speaking to you, of a dozen reasons I have to be sad and sorrowful. Now think about it. Here in Kuwait, as a result of our witnessing efforts, we are seeing people of all ages come to Jesus Christ. Wonderful. We have people attending our church who were led to Christ as a result of an online Bible study that we conducted. Wonderful. Some of our church members, they've left Kuwait. They've gone on back home and started a new ministry, built a church, and they've led many people to Jesus Christ. Wonderful. And not only are we having good attendance and good participation in our Friday service, but here you are on a Monday night enjoying the teaching of the Word of God and fellowship with the saints. What a blessing. On the other hand, and at the same time, we suffered the loss of 3 church members as a result of COVID-19. Not long after that, we found it necessary to give up our church fellowship hall that we had been meeting in for over 22 years because the Kuwait government wasn't allowing any public gatherings. Since that time, what have we been doing? We've been hopping about from space to space, and in 2 more weeks, we'll be moving again. Some of us have family members who are suffering terrible illnesses. That's quite distressing. There are families who have been absent from the church services ever since COVID-19, though they could have continued to fellowship and should have done so, but they care more for worldly activities and amusements, sleeping in, shopping, beach going, more than they do about Jesus Christ. We have had unsaved people visit our church, and we watched them go right out the door. They left unsaved. So do you understand that side by side in your thought life, side by side in your heart, side by side in your conscience and subconscious mind are the realities of the Christian life and the gospel ministry, that there are very, very, very good things happening every moment of every day. There are very, very, very wonderful things happening every moment of every day. And at the same time, there are terrible, tragic, heartbreaking, tear-inducing events happening. Well, that's the Christian life. That is the gospel ministry. So many times on the same day that has been filled with so many blessings, something happens on that day that is so discouraging or so heartbreaking to the point of wanting to give in. And I balance that with the fact that that day, many, many, many things took place that let me know that it's all worthwhile serving Jesus. Brother, sister, the ministry is not good days and bad days. The ministry is good days and bad days all rolled into one. There are good bad days and there are bad good days. You can't say Monday was good, Tuesday was bad. Monday had its share of good and its share of bad. Every day has daylight and darkness. Every day has sunrise and sunset. That's life. That's the life of the gospel ministry. You might as well get in on it. You may as well enjoy it. And then, as poor, yet making many rich, as poor, yet making many rich, are you willing to do that? People say, I just don't want to give up my time. I just don't want to give up my liberty. I just don't want to give up my amusement time. I just don't want to give up my family time. I just don't want to give up my money. I don't want to give up my hobbies and interests. Well, that's okay. That's okay. But all you're going to do is spend your life enriching yourself, and you'll miss the real joy of the Christian life. You'll miss the ministry of reconciliation. Are you willing to impoverish yourself as touching time, as touching amusement, as touching family, as touching activity, as touching hobby, so that you can make others rich? That's the pattern. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. That's what John did. That's what Peter did. All right, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Well, Christians from the Western world cannot relate. Very few of us can. But those Christians in the persecuted lands of this earth know full well exactly what I'm about to talk about. Many of our missionary friends and brethren know exactly what I'm talking about. Does it not seem to this world, like utter folly for someone to leave the comfort, leave the wealth, leave the ease of America, of Europe, of Canada, and travel to a nation that is desolate or war-torn, starving, undeveloped, living in spiritual and moral darkness? Doesn't it seem like folly to this world that someone would give up the air-conditioned, plush comforts of the U.S. of A. to travel to a small African village, to a remote Philippine island, to a mountainous outpost in Asia, to a land that's ravaged by Soviet communism, or to a Muslim nation where the temperatures are unbearably hot? We know about that. Doesn't it seem to them folly for a family to give up all that men consider of value, to live in poverty, to live in relative hunger, to live in comparative filth, just so other people can know about Jesus? Don't they think you're crazy? And yet, what really has that individual given up? A few years of materialism in the light of the fact that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ and will be eternally possessors of all that God has made, both in heaven and on earth? I suppose it just depends on how you look at it. How many millions throughout history, how many thousands today, will give up their health, give up their lives, suffer torture, imprisonment, hunger, the loss of everything in this world, when all they would have to do is deny Jesus Christ. And yet there they sit, naked and cold in the hunger of a prison cell. Yet there they hang, screaming as their body is tortured. Yet there their body lies, their head severed and being held up high by the advocate of some religious peace. And all they had to do was deny Jesus Christ. Well, why did they not do so? Because while you and I may look, you know, while the world might look, while carnal men might be watching and lost men might look and say, they have nothing. That person knows in their heart of hearts, based on the truth of the Word of God, that they do indeed possess all things worth having. So I ask you, brother, I ask you, sister, this checklist that we've examined through three Bible lessons, how do you measure up? How's your ministry of reconciliation? God needs you to serve Him. You need to serve God. Man needs you to serve the Lord. Question is, will you do so? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this list of things showing us what to expect, what this ministry of reconciliation is all about. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and see where we stand on these things. See if we're living the right kind of life that would encourage others to want to come to know Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.